This is now the third week in a row. Our gospel reading has come from John chapter 6. It's all one fairly long passage, this one account of the teaching of Jesus and his interaction with the crowd. So just like the past 2 weeks, the subject is still the bread of life. Maybe you think we've covered this one subject to death by now and exhausted all there is to say about this point, but as the crowd continues to question and Jesus continues to speak, there's still more. And of course, when the Bible devotes so many words to a single subject or event, that's also a clear sign that, well, it's something important for us to notice, something that we shouldn't gloss over too quickly. Now, this final section gets the most explicit. We've already had statements like, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." Now, that seems pretty clear in a lot of ways. Last week, we talked about how eating this bread means having faith and believing in Jesus. It's not a literal eating of food like the crowd had in mind. That's great. We're fine with metaphorical language and the understanding that a lot of things that we say in everyday life aren't literal, but they're meant to communicate a deeper truth. When I say, for example, "I'm so hungry I could eat a horse," everyone knows what I mean. You don't start speculating on how I'm going to prepare the meat, what kind of sauce I should use, or what the best side dishes to go with horse may be. And surely it's the same here, right? Jesus is not literally a loaf of bread. So when he says that he is the bread of life, that's got to just be more figurative language about how necessary it is to believe in him in order to have eternal life, just as bread is a basic necessary food to sustain our bodies. But then again, this final passage makes that approach a bit harder. As I say, he gets more explicit. He says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." That starts to sound less metaphorical and more, well, cannibalistic. And this crowd agrees. Their reaction is, essentially, gross. Come on, Jesus, who wants to hear that? "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" they say. Now, cannibalism is definitely not okay. The Old Testament law explicitly forbid the Jews to eat any blood at all, even animal blood, much less human. We thought this man was a real prophet, but now he's telling us that we have to be cannibals to follow him, or that we have to break the law of Moses and drink blood in order to follow him? No thanks. And many of them do leave. After this, we read, "After this, many of his followers turned back and no longer walked with him. He even asks the 12 disciples, 'Do you want to go away too?'" Now, this particular teaching is not winning him any popularity contests, not doing his public image any favors. Think how easy it would have been for him to say at that point, "Wait, guys, hold on. I'm just speaking metaphorically here. Of course I don't mean you're going to actually eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean that in a purely spiritual, symbolic sense." And yet, that is not what he does. That's not what he says. That's something for us to remember. The teaching of Jesus can, and does, sometimes offend people. There's two reactions to him here, the crowd who leaves, and the 12 disciples who stay. In fact, most of the people who hear him saying this go away, and with even the disciples who do stay, it's not really clear to me what they think he's talking about either. The words of Jesus can be awfully hard to hear. Now, not only these words about eating flesh and drinking blood, we'll come back to that, but all his words. We like some of what Jesus has to say, of course, the promises of free grace, of forgiveness, of eternal life and salvation, and all these good things, these reassurances. We like to focus on those, but forget about the harder sayings. "No one comes to the Father except through me," or, "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, because it's better to enter heaven maimed than to go into hell whole." Or, "Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Many people like the part about, "Let the one who has no sin cast the first stone," but they leave off the rest, "Go and sin no more." And both of those are important. If you have the law and the moralism, the go and sin no more without the gospel, without that, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. If you have the law without the gospel, that's just as harmful as the gospel without the law. But it does mean that Jesus' preaching and teaching is not always comfortable or easy. And here we see the two reactions that we can have when we're confronted by it. Many leave, and some stay despite what they've heard. That's how I hear and how I understand Peter's words. Jesus, I don't understand what you're saying any more than those who are leaving. But I know who you are. So where else can I go? I think that's an expression of faith that maybe you can sympathize with. When there are things going on in your life that are hard to understand, the kinds of things that make you ask, why, God? Why did you let that happen to me? Then this is a good example to follow. I don't know why God would let that happen. I don't understand right now, but I do know who Jesus is. That's faith, right? If we knew, if we could see, if we were certain about all these things, it wouldn't really be faith. Because, as Hebrews says, faith is the conviction of things not seen. Maybe this is even a comfort regarding others in your life, people you care about, who seem to be rejecting Jesus and the Christian faith. You can say something that's entirely true and biblical, you can faithfully speak the gospel to them, and yet, like this crowd, other people can be offended or put off or just ignore you. It's easy to reproach yourself and think, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I should have said it differently, or not said it at all. But even Jesus spoke the truth, and many left him. He carried on with just these few. He knew from the beginning who would believe and who would not. Now, of course, we do have to be careful about what we say. But just because someone else has rejected the faith doesn't necessarily mean it's your fault. Now, Peter and these other 11 disciples hear these words. They don't understand, but they know, and they believe who Jesus is. And I suppose that is really the problem with the crowd. They've been following him because of his miracle in feeding the 5,000. They've been quizzing him on the subject of the bread of life. They've challenged him to do a miracle better than manna in the wilderness. But in the end, it seems that they don't really know who he is. To them, he's a teacher. He's a captivating speaker. He's a miracle worker. He's a prophet. Who knows? But they don't see him as the disciples do, as Peter says, the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Savior. Believing that Jesus is who the Bible says, and having confidence and trust and faith in him, is more important than just listening to his teachings or appreciating his wisdom. But let's look back to this specific teaching he's giving here. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What do you think that's talking about? If you thought the Lord's Supper, that's a good guess. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. Maybe that is what Jesus is referring to here. Taking communion, the bread and the wine is his true body and blood, in a very real way. And yet, of course, not in a literal way, as if we should expect it to taste like flesh and blood. It's easy to make the jump right away from bread of life to bread of the Eucharist. Many writers throughout Christian history have done exactly that. I've resisted it for the past 2 weeks as we work our way through John chapter 6, because there is a lot more than just Lord's Supper going on here. Still, it is an important part, and I think we can't ignore that dimension to Jesus' words. His words at another point help show us this too. At the Last Supper, he says that what he's doing with the bread and the wine is connected to the sacrifice that he will make on the cross, and to the forgiveness of sins that we have from him. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians that this bread and this cup is a participation in the body and the blood of Christ, being knit together into the one body of Christ, the church. And to be careful to examine yourself and discern or recognize what is truly present. The bread of the Lord's Supper is a critically important way in which Jesus, the bread of life, comes to us to strengthen our faith, which is what will lead us into eternal life. And unless you eat this bread of life, you have no true life in you. Now, I want to close with a bit from a sermon from the 4th century from a man named John Chrysostom. Chrysostom is his nickname, which means golden tongue. That gives you an idea of the reputation of his preaching. And he said, if it was possible, without harvest or fruit of the earth or any such thing, to preserve the lives of the Israelites of old for 40 years in the wilderness, how much more would this be possible now that Jesus had come to accomplish greater things? He knew how precious a thing life is in people's eyes. And therefore he repeats his promise of life often, just as the Old Testament had done. But the Old Testament only offered long life. Now it is not merely length of life, but life without end. He wanted to show that he was now revoking the punishment that resulted from sin. This promise was an abolition of that sentence of death that sin had brought on us. This is the good news of Jesus. In him, the sentence of death that lays upon all the world because of sin, the sentence is lifted. The appeal is granted. In him, the most precious thing that we have, life itself, is set free from all limits. And he feeds us with the bread that came down from heaven for eternal life. Now may the peace of our Lord that passes all understanding, the peace that comes from having this promise of eternal life, from being fed on the bread of life, may this guard your hearts and minds in Christ our Lord, now and always. Amen.